You know, there's an old saying in business circles. It goes something like this. There's no better advertisement than a satisfied customer. And let's face it, if you have come across some kind of good or service that has been a real blessing in your life, well, then chances are you're not going to be hesitant at all about sharing that with other people. Do you know the same thing is true in our relationship with God? Consider this testimony from a decidedly happy customer by the name of King David concerning one of God's choicest blessings. It's found recorded in Psalm 32, beginning at verse 1. There we read, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed," or supremely happy in the ultimate sense of the term, "is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, let everyone who is godly call upon you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You surround me with songs of deliverance." Oh, King David was amped, excited, overwhelmed, willing to give a testimony to anyone who would listen over one of God's greatest and most choice blessings, forgiveness. Oh, when we stop and think about the value, the power that God's forgiveness brings to our lives, well, it's no doubt that David described the one who receives forgiveness as blessed, eternally and totally and completely happy to the nth degree. But did you realize something about forgiveness? You know, when we think about forgiveness, if you've been around the block a few times in the Christian life, you've heard enough messages on the forgiveness that God offers to us in Christ Jesus. But did you realize that God has designed forgiveness in such a way, not just to be something that we hold to ourselves, not just something that warms, say, the cockles of our hearts spiritually, but, you know, doesn't really have anything going on in our lives beyond that. No, God has designed forgiveness to be, to use a term you're going to probably be hearing more and more this time of year, a gift that keeps on giving. In other words, to truly receive, to truly appropriate, to truly enjoy the forgiveness that reconciles us to God in Christ Jesus, you've got to take that blessing and use it to bless those you encounter here on this earth. Forgiveness multiplies within our lives when we share it. It stagnates, dare I say, comes to a dead end in our lives when we don't. What does it mean to not only receive forgiveness, but also to relate it in a way that we find ourselves rejoicing in that supreme kind of happiness that God desires to grant to each and every one of us? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18, the last part of this chapter, we are going to take a look at a study we could call the forgiveness factor. We're going to see three very important insights into the fine art of receiving and relating God's forgiveness. First, we're going to see forgiveness from a human point of view. We're going to see the roadblocks that sometimes come about in our lives to truly appropriate, to truly receive the gift of forgiveness God wants to give to us. Secondly, we are going to see forgiveness and a heavenly point of view. How much does God want you to forgive other people? Better, how much help will God give you in terms of forgiving other people? We'll see those crucial truths portrayed for us by Jesus this morning. And finally, we are going to see forgiveness from a healthy point of view. We're going to discover something really ironic. We're going to discover that the number one person who is blessed when we decide to forgive is not that person that is on the hook to you, Not that person who owes you a thing or two. Not that person, well, that deep down in your heart of hearts, you kind of want to get your pound of flesh back from. No, the number one person that is blessed when we decide to forgive is us. The person we look at in the mirror each and every morning. Let's pray this morning. And as we pray, I pray this morning, God would bring to your mind as we go through these truths, the number one person in your life that you need to forgive today, even as Christ has forgiven you. Father, thank you, Lord, that when we come before you, when we gather together like this, Lord, far from checking out on reality, Lord, you cause us to stare into ultimate reality. For Lord, you tell us that all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. Lord, there's no conning, there's no acting, there's no pretense when we come into your presence. Someday when we see you face to face at Judgment Day, we'll realize just what a stunning reality that is. But I thank you, Lord, that we can get a head start. You, Lord, who searches hearts and minds, can come alongside of us and show us those areas of life. Maybe even show us those people that we are still holding on to bitterness toward. And cause us to experience this morning an incredible release. You don't point these things out in our lives, Lord, to shame us. Rather, you point these things out in our lives to heal us. You love us too much to let us just muddle through life with the same bitternesses, the same burdens that anybody else in this world has who doesn't know you. So may this be a morning of reality. May this be an eye-opening study. May your word, Lord, go forth and be as you promised it would be, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We thank you for this, Lord. Lead us into your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Matthew chapter 18, you know that the ministry of Jesus at this juncture in Matthew has taken a dramatic shift. Jesus knows that his time with his disciples is short. And so, over the next few chapters of the book of Matthew, we are going to see Jesus building into the life of his disciples those absolute essentials that they are going to need to carry on his work after his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. Boy, Matthew 18 begins with a biggie as far as God's boot camp for his believers. It's all about relationships. What kind of relationships, what style of relationships should characterize those who belong to the kingdom of God? Well, if you've been with us in our study, you know that the first characteristic of godly relationships is tied up in humility. It's not about exalting ourselves, it's about humbling ourselves. And we discovered that humility isn't something that we put on in terms of self-depreciation. No, we walk around saying, oh, I'm so low, I'm so unlovable. All that is pride turned inside out, because we're still talking about me and us. Jesus instead gave us a great example. He brought a child in front of his disciples and said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to humble yourself like this child. In fact, if you want to enter the kingdom of God at all, it begins by having that childlike faith and that trust in me. And so that quality of humility that should govern our relationships was emphasized by Jesus. But we discovered something else if you were with us last week. Honesty needs to be characteristic of our relationship with one another in Jesus Christ. Oh, God doesn't call us to phony it up with one another or to live dual lives or one person in church and another person outside of church. In fact, when we see a brother or sister living that kind of a life, we just can't look the other way and say, well, at least they're in church, at least they're occupying a place in the pews. No, that's asking us to love people less. Rather, when we see a brother or sister stumbling, we see them becoming hard-hearted and just committing themselves to this. We can't encourage them to become Pharisees for Jesus. Instead, we've got to lovingly and honestly bring sin into the light so that it can be healed, so people can be restored, so people can encounter and have the ultimate blessings that God has for them in life. So humility and honesty are absolute essentials for the Christian life. But there's a third quality, and that quality we will explore this morning. That is humble reception of forgiveness and reconciliation before God. What we could call holiness in relationships. And that's where we pick things up in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Remember, the context of this is Jesus talking about dealing with people who fall into sin, lovingly confronting them, bringing them back, restoring them to the Lord. If they refuse that restoration, they are to be put out of the church. Verse 21, Simon Peter comes up with a question that probably would be pretty logical in this context. Verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now here we see a decidedly human point of view on forgiveness. Let's face it, as human beings, whenever the subject of forgiveness comes up, we aren't concerned with limitless forgiveness. Rather, we are more concerned with limits on forgiveness. I mean, after all, yeah, this grace stuff that you talk about in church, you know, God's unmerited favor, you know, no one can know the width and length and height and depth of the love of God. Yeah, that's all well and good. And as far as God and I are concerned, that's great. But you don't know the people I have to live with, Scott. You don't know how these people drive me nuts. Surely there has to be a place where you draw a line. Surely we've got to have boundaries and we've got to have limits and we can't let people get away with murder. And so we as human beings are more interested in limiting forgiveness than limitless forgiveness that God is concerned about. And Peter is the same kind of mentality, very modern kind of a question Peter asked. He said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." Well, Peter thought he was being incredibly generous when he made this statement. The rabbis of Jesus' day basically taught that, you know, if someone really ripped you off and did you wrong, if you were going to be ultra godly, ultra spiritual, you should forgive them, well, three times, maybe four. You know, after all, if someone got caught red-handed stealing from someone else, they had to restore fourfold. So maybe we should forgive them fourfold. That was the mentality of the rabbis of that day. After that, all bets were off, man. After that, it was open season. You know, click, click, get ready. You can get even after that. Peter looks at this and goes, this Jesus guy, he's really into forgiveness. I'm starting to catch on with some of the kind of how he thinks. Okay, my brother sins against me, and you know, and the word sin there carries the idea. It really owes you one. Really has stuck it to you. Really has done something inexcusable to you. How often should I forgive? Seven times? Now notice what Peter does. Let's see here. The rabbi said four. Well, let's throw three more on. Three is a very godly number, and you know, we'll have seven times. You know, and seven, the number of forgiveness in the Bible, 7 days in the week, 7 days of the creation. You know, maybe the Lord will look upon this and really see, yeah, you know, after that that deal where I had to rebuke you and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," Peter, you're really getting it now. How often shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times. Seven times sounds very generous to us. In fact, if someone has really stuck it to you, maybe two times sounds really generous to you. In fact, I think if there's one sticking point, if there's one stumbling point that this world, those who don't know God, have with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has to be with this idea of limits on forgiveness. You know, maybe you've heard it put to you in questions that non-believers will ask about the gospel at different points. I'll never forget being on a religious talk show in the L.A. area. It was called Religion on the Line. It was hosted by a fellow named Dennis Prager. He's a nationally syndicated talk show host. We were on KBC Radio safely at 11 o'clock at night, you know, so the minimum amount of people would have to listen to all of this. But it was myself and a rabbi and a Catholic priest. I mean, I know that sounds like the beginning of a joke, but and sometimes I felt my being there was somewhat, God has a sense of humor. But, you know, this Religion on the Line program, I'll never forget being on that program one night. Dennis Prager would never tell us what the subject was in advance. He wanted things to be spontaneous. And so the subject that he came up with that night was the fate of a man by the name of Andrea Artukovich. Andrea Artukovich was known at one time in his life as the butcher of the Balkans. He was personally responsible for the execution of well over 100,000 Jews, Orthodox Christians, and gypsies as a henchman for the Nazis in Eastern Europe. Well, Artukovich managed to escape out of Eastern Europe. He managed to come to the United States. He managed to live to be a ripe old age in his upper 80s. He had also been a Roman Catholic priest. Well, the Simon Wiesenthal Center had tracked down Artukovich. They'd finally caught up with the guy. Here he is in his 80s. They arrest him. They are talking about deporting him, bringing him back to Israel for trial. And if he was convicted, he would probably be executed. Well, try to imagine the controversy that surrounded this kind of a discussion. Here you had the head of communication for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles trying to defend this guy as a Roman Catholic priest. Well, he's a different person now. Obviously, God has gotten a hold of his life, and we can't hold him accountable for the past. Here you had a rabbi from the Wiesenthal Center who was saying, no fate is too horrid for a man like this. Justice must be served. And I remember the priest and the rabbi for the first half hour of the program going at it and bumping heads and all this stuff. We come back after the first half hour break. And Dennis Prager looks at me and says, well, Pastor Richards, we really haven't had a chance to hear from you. What do you think about what should be done with Artukovich? And I said, well, in the book of Micah, chapter 6, in verse 8, the Scripture says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I said, I think this gives us some insight. First of all, we are to do justly. If this fellow Artukovich is really the butcher of the Balkans, and he is a Christian, he should be willing to stand for his crime. Secondly, we should love mercy. Due process needs to be followed here. This man shouldn't be convicted before all the facts are in and he has a trial. And I thought I was being very measured, very moderate, very, you know, acceptable in what I was saying. Wrong again! The Catholic priest looked at me and said, how dare you accuse a Catholic priest of being in sin like this? And the man from the Wiesenthal Center, the rabbi, looked at me and said, are you crazy? This man deserves to be tarred and feathered. They both hated what I had to say. You know why? Because we don't understand what forgiveness is all about. We look at the Artukoviches of this world and we want justice. We want this guy to pay. Oh, but do we want to be judged on that same basis? You know, we look at the Artukoviches of this world, and some people say, well, but isn't he getting away with murder? Well, you know, again, forgiveness doesn't just turn a blind eye to things that are done. True forgiveness that comes from God causes us to want to be restored with others on the horizontal level. But the world doesn't have much use for that message, does it? That's what makes the message of Jesus so radical. Simon Peter wanting to come up with acceptable limits on this forgiveness thing. Okay, we could have forgiven Artukovich for the first 7 people he took out for the Nazis, but this guy has killed hundreds of thousands. Surely we should get him. Surely we should not forgive him. Surely he just deserves to be treated as human refuse. What would Jesus say? Simon Peter said, should we forgive him 7 times? Jesus said to him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7 times. Now, for those of you keeping track at home, some people look at this passage and they say, 70 times 7, what is Jesus saying here? Some people will say, well, he's saying 490 times. And so, you know, there's some of us out there saying, boy, I'm going to really have to start keeping a little notebook around here because I'm sure that person that just drives me crazy and has done all this harm and damage to me has probably crossed 490 times, but I don't have it documented. Maybe I need a document. Maybe they're only at 482 times, you know, and you can sit there and you look at him and say, come on, just 3 more and then I can get you. Is that what Jesus was talking about here? You know, it's just funny. The commentators on this passage, big debate among commentators, whether Jesus was saying 70 times 7 or 77 times. They go to town on whether this was 70 times 7 or 77 times. They miss the point. What is Jesus saying? He's saying not 7 times, but more times than you can count. Forgive and keep on forgiving. Be gracious and keep on being gracious. Forget about your numbers. Forget about your agendas. Forget about your lists. God wants you to forgive. Catch this. Like He forgives. Limitlessly. Without end. Because God, in fact, has forgiven us in that same way. Now that rocks our world. The limitless forgiveness of God. Have you ever stopped to consider how limitless God's forgiveness is to you and to me? Some people will say, well, you know, God just doesn't understand what people have done to me. If God understood what it was like to be harmed and hurt like I've been harmed and hurt, then He would understand why I have a hard time forgiving. He would have an easier time understanding why I'm bitter like this. I've got every right to my bitterness. Well, maybe you've got a right on a human level to your bitterness. But never in a million years let the thought cross your mind that God doesn't understand. Remember Jesus dying on the cross? Remember the words He spoke from the cross? Maybe the most famous words Jesus spoke from the cross were what? Father, forgive them. Who? The people who put Him there. The people who orchestrated His crucifixion. The Romans that drove those spikes into His wrists and into His ankle bones. The scribes and the Pharisees who not only had pulled all the political strings to put Him on the cross, but were standing around looking like the cat that ate the canary, smug in their self-assured idea that they had done what is right. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. Now, I look at that statement and I'd say, well, Jesus, I beg to differ. Those people knew exactly what they were doing. How in the world can you say they know not what they do? Oh, this is what Jesus was getting at. They have no idea the implications of what they've done. They have no idea who they are dealing with. They know not what they do. And you know, when we stick it to other people, when we wrong other people, when we are harsh and judgmental, when we, you know, reverse the old equation, God wants you to use things and love people. Instead, we love things and use people. We do that sort of thing. Do you know God looks at us and goes, you don't know what you're doing. You have no idea what you're doing. When a person, for instance, violates the innocence of a young child, do they really know what they're doing? Do they really realize they're going to stand before God who loves that child someday and give an account for what they've done? How precious that child is in the sight of God. Do they realize that? No. No, they don't. When people despitefully use another or thrash and destroy their reputation, do they realize how invested God is in that person and that God looks at that person as having dignity and respect, be made in the image and likeness of God, and we're trashing that image and likeness? Do we understand what we do? No, we don't. Jesus offered forgiveness unreservedly to those who deserved it the least. Jesus said, I want you to do the same thing. I'm not calling you to do something that I myself am not willing to do. Consider what the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 30. There we read, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now catch this, even as God in Christ forgave you. Gang, this is not idealistic gas. This is the mission of the Christian life. To receive God's forgiveness and relate it just as we've received it. Oh, we love to sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We love the idea that God loves us unconditionally because deep down in our hearts, we know we need that. Oh, but when it comes to taking that unconditional love and taking a little bit out of our hearts and extending it to someone who needs to be loved unconditionally because heaven knows they don't deserve it. That's when it gets tough. Tough. Overwhelmingly tough. Incredibly tough. But there is no more essential call from God that you and I will ever receive in our Christian life than to practice forgiveness. Dare I say, your decision whether to turn and forgive others as Christ has forgiven you will have everything to do with the future of your walk with Jesus Christ. You know, at one point, an elder in a church that I served at made a stunning statement to me. I never forgot it because it just rocked my world. He said this, "I don't know anyone above the age of 50 whose walk with Jesus Christ I would want to emulate." Whoa! That is a stunning statement. Why is it that there are so few people beyond the age of 50 that instead of, say like the Apostle Paul, being a beacon of what the love and grace of Jesus Christ can do, how come, the older we get, sometimes the less vital, the less dynamic, the less exciting our Christian life becomes? Why is it that sometimes when we talk about the Christian life, what Jesus did and the dynamics of being used by God and the Lord answering prayer and the Lord using us in tremendous ways is all past tense rather than a glorious progression in the future? One thing, I believe. Forgiveness. And the lack thereof. The more we fail to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, the more our spiritual walk gets stunted. The more it regresses, the more we become selfish, the more we become trapped. Conversely, when we learn to forgive and to extend the love of Jesus Christ to others, at that point, even in old age, we can be vital and dynamic and bear fruit for the glory of God. But it is a decision, and a decision with real consequences. If you don't believe that it is a serious decision, whether you're going to forgive or whether you're not, whether you are going to extend forgiveness to others as Christ has extended forgiveness to you, even to that one person that's probably floating around in the back of your mind right now, not them. You can't be talking about me, about that person, God. You can't. No, I'm going to put that up. Just think about that person. That person has hurt you the worst. Stop and think. Maybe it was an uncaring, abusive parent. Maybe it was an ex-spouse. Maybe it was some significant person in your life that didn't love you the way you needed to be loved. And you've carried this chip on your shoulder and you go, "You can't be talking to me about that, God." Yes, God is. And here's why. These are the words of Jesus. Undoubtedly seeing the disciples just kind of drawing a blank and maybe even staring at him with their mouths wide open at the radicalness of this statement. 70 times 7, you've got to forgive. As you've been forgiven, so you've got to forgive. Jesus, being the master teacher, knew that one picture could paint 1,000 words. And so he paints a stunning picture indeed. Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that was no minor amount of money, gang. One talent basically was the modern equivalent of about $6,000. 10,000 talents. This guy owed this king anywhere from, modernly speaking, around $10 to $12 million. In ancient currency. Now, to put this into perspective, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the grand total of the imperial taxes that were gathered for Caesar from the entire provinces of Judea, Samaria, and Idumea, three states back then, was only about 600 talents a year. Man, this guy has dug it deep. The king brings this man in. He owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, kind of an understatement there, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment be made. This was a very common practice at that time, even up to the last couple hundred years or so before Visa and MasterCard and easy monthly payments and refis. If you couldn't pay your bills, there was a place called the debtor's prison that you could be sent to. And you would make license plates or do menial labor until you could pay off your debt. Well, any of you who are familiar with prison ministry or you spent time in prison yourself know that they don't exactly pay top wages in those places. License plate making is not really a high demand profession. And so if you got thrown in the debtor's prison, it was basically a life sentence. You'd really never pay it off. Especially if you're a guy like this. Not only was he brought down by his fraud or financial incompetence, but his wife and his children and all that he had was going out the door. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before the king, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. What a lame thing to say. Yeah, like you're ever going to pay this back. 10 to 12 million bucks? Even in our day, that is a tall order. But look at the response of the master. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. The word compassion there carries the idea of caring about someone so much you feel it in your gut. He was moved over this man's plight. Forgot about the finances, cared more about the person. And he released him and forgave him the debt. Oh, could you imagine that? Could you imagine owing 10 to 12 million and just because a king had compassion, he said, forget about it. Don't worry about it. Your debt is paid. Oh, isn't that how we feel? At those times, I think when we see ourselves most clearly and we come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, we look at our sin, we look at our iniquity, we realize that if we were to stand before God tonight and say to Him, why should I, and He was to say to us, why should I let you into my heaven? We'd say, no clue. All I know is I don't belong in there. But here, because of the compassion and the forgiveness and the mercy that this king decided to show, in an unconditional way, this unpayable debt was paid. That's exactly what God does for us. How would you react if someone was that kind to you, that gracious to you, that compassionate to you? Well, this man had a very decided reaction to this landfall, to this blessing. Verse 28 says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now this is a very reasonable request on the part of this fellow servant. A few 100 denarii, according to the commentators, amounted to roughly about 60 bucks. In other words, it was a very realistic debt to pay. I mean, if the guy had patience, maybe he'd get his money in about 2 or 3 weeks if he would let him do it. But notice what this guy does. Violently, he takes the guy by the throat. He throttles him. He's choking him, saying, pay me what you owe. Why was this guy so harsh? Why was this guy so emotional, even violent, in his lack of forgiveness of someone else? Can I make a suggestion to you? And maybe this gets through to the heart of where we live. Have you ever run across someone who's really bitter? Someone that just has something in their life and they're holding on to it. And they're not going to forgive. And you don't know the pain I've gone through. You don't know what that person's done to me. I've got every right to feel the way I feel. What motivates a person to have that kind of an emotional reaction? One thing, I believe. Same thing that motivated this fellow. Fear. Here this guy dodges this $10 to $12 million bullet. And instead of saying, wow, boy, this king's been so great to me, I'm going to live that example. I'm going to do unto others as has been done to me. I'm going to live this different kind of a life. This guy probably walked out of there and went, with God as my witness, Scarlett O'Hara moment from Gone with the Wind. With God as my witness, I will never be in this situation again. I will never be in a place where I'm a dollar short. Let's see. Who owes me dough? I'm going to find everybody who owes me dough. And man, no way am I ever going to have that sick pit feeling in my stomach where I knew I was as good as in the debtor's prison the rest of my life. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to collect all my debts. Let's see. Hey, there's that guy over there. He owes me $60. Get over here. You know, when you run across angry people, you got to realize something. Anger is one of those emotions that kind of is like, hey, look over here, when the reality is down over here. I have found in my life that anger is always camouflage for fear. The ultimate fear that we all have, that we're going to be abandoned, that we're going to be cast aside, that we're going to be rejected, that our destiny is in that dark, dank place called the debtor's prison that we will never escape from. And so we go on the offensive. We become angry. We become frustrated. We become hard-edged because nobody's ever going to treat me like that again. But deep down inside, fueling all of that is this fear, the same thing that was motivating this man. His fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he would not, verse 30, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Boy, talk about doing unto others and then running. You know, I mean, this guy didn't learn a lesson at all. But look what happens. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now catch verse 35, because if this doesn't rock your world, if you sleep in church, if you're yawning, if you're tuning out right now, listen up. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, not your neighbor, not that person who's hurt you. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If you're paying attention, you should be rocked right now. Because what the Lord is saying is, if you don't forgive others the way God has forgiven you, guess what? God's going to judge you by the same standard. If you don't let go of that stuff and forgive and show grace and love to those, even to those who despitefully use you, guess what? You're going to stand before heaven someday and God's going to say, all right, guess what? Here's a newsflash. Judgment Day, you get to decide the standard. And based on how you judged others, now you will be judged. Whoa! I thought I came to church coming for good news. This is an eye-opener, is it not? But let's examine something here. Why was this man ending up in the debtor's prison? Why was this man suddenly back on the hook for that $10 to $12 million? Because, first of all, he wouldn't forgive others. But second of all, understand this, he forgot who he was dealing with. Remember, this guy should have learned something about the character of the king. The first time around, he was forgiven for $10 to $12 million just because he was brokenhearted about it. Don't you think a king with that kind of gracious spirit, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, quick to forgive, would have immediately forgiven this man if he had turned to the king and said, oh, I blew it. I am so sorry. Please forgive me for that. If the king let him off for $10 to $12 million, don't you think he would let him off for an infraction that amounted to about 60? But you know something? The guy never asked. He never prevailed on the king. He kind of dug his feet in and said, well, I'm sorry, that's the way it is. And the king said, have at it. You've determined your fate. With God, you see, there's always grace. There's always forgiveness. You know, this last line, I think, is one that utterly humbles us, but also points us to the incredible hope we have. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Where are people like you and me going to find the wherewithal to forgive those who've hurt us deeply? Where in the world are people like you and me going to find the place where we can be liberated and cause ourselves to be let go from the prison of the past? Oh, I think it's very interesting that this fellow ended up in a prison. I've seen so many people who get involved with bitterness, who will not let go of the past. And it is like a jail. You see people and they are stooped over. You even see it in their posture. Because they've been carrying this load of bitterness in their heart, this lack of forgiveness towards others who've hurt them. They say, I'm going to get even with you for hurting me. Now watch, I'm going to go hurt myself. And so they carry this load and they're just stooped over it. Their health is shot. Their attitude, their relationships, everything in their life is just dark and dank, and they're incapable of reaching out and receiving the love of Jesus Christ. They are in that prison and they don't realize they hold the key. They can let themselves go at any time, but they refuse to because pride, you see, and pride and anger covering fear keeps them trapped. How can we be released? Here's the key. God never, now remember this, God never calls you and me to do something without first supplying all the power necessary to get the job done. Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. But the one who abides in me, Jesus said, will bear much fruit, and that fruit will remain. Here's the key. It's not us somehow becoming these strong moral paragons where I am so with it and so together, I have trained and steeled my mind to forgive even you. Huh. Then all we are is on a pride trip again. We're just chasing our tail from one sin to another. Now, here's how you get set free. You look at that person who's hurt you the most. You look at that person that is fueling the fires of anger and bitterness in your life. You look at that person you never thought you could ever be able to forgive, and you come before God and you say, that's exactly right. I can't forgive them. My human flesh, I can't. You know, I speak from experience on this, if I can share with you very personally during this time, an important lesson, probably one of the most important lessons I ever learned. You know, a number of years back, I went through a time where my life just went nuclear. I mean, I lost everything that I ever had. I mean, it was probably one of the most dark and depressing times you would ever want to go through. And I was involved with ministry at that time, and there was an awful lot of controversy about me personally, and all I was trying to do was pick up the pieces of my life at this point. Well, I'd been shown great grace and compassion by a fellow named Chuck Smith in Costa Mesa. He put me on staff at the church, and I felt like my life was coming together, and I was really dealing with some issues of the heart. I was really getting a hold of some concepts as far as recovery from bitterness and some of the relational patterns that I'd gotten through in the past. I really thought I had this idea of turning, you know, my life and my will over to God daily down. And I'll never forget getting a phone call one day. It was a couple of years after all this had happened. This fellow called up. And he said, yeah, you know, I just kind of wondered what had happened with you. And, you know, could you share that with me? And I said, well, you know, sure, I'll be happy to, you know, if it'll make a difference to you. And I told him my story. And he goes, oh, man, I'm so glad you told me that. You won't believe what people are saying about you. And boy, I was just like the trout in the pond that looks up and sees that little fly sitting on the surface. And that fly looks so tasty and so juicy, you don't realize there's a hook in it. Or maybe you do, but what the hey. Like that trout going for that fly, I bit. Like what? What are they saying? Oh, well, they're saying this and that and the other. And I told them not to gossip, but they were saying this and that and the other about you. And, oh, isn't that a terrible thing? I went, yeah, a terrible thing. And, hey, great talking to you. I hung up. And I'll tell you what, I had gone through a time of great depression, and I thought I'd had it beat. But in an instant, it was back. Darkness, heaviness. Just this 100-pound weight on my shoulder again. And I thought I knew what to do. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to turn this over to you. I'm going to give my feelings and emotion to you. Okay, I'm going to do this now. All right, one, two, three, go. Nothing. I felt as depressed and defeated as I did before I went through my little steps there. And, you know, for me, one of the things I do to find peace is I go out and run. I mean, that's where I spend time with the Lord. I get out by myself, and I was in Irvine, California. I was running out on these fire roads out in the middle of nowhere. It was the worst run I ever went on in my life. Instead of wearing, you know, some nice light running shoes, I felt like I was running in cinder blocks. I mean, every step was just like this. And finally, I got out there, and I was just so exhausted. And I just said to God, It was a good thing I was out there by myself, or the guys in the butterfly, you know, with the butterfly nets would have come and got me. But I just said, God, I'm sorry. I got something to say to you, and you know what's going on. I hate these people. I hate them. I don't hate the sin and love the sinner. I hate them. I hate anything good that happens to them. I hate their house pets, Lord. And by the time I got done pouring out my heart before God, and I just had tears running down my face, and I was just red-faced and just angry and frustrated. I had nothing else to say. And in that quietness, the Lord spoke to my heart in a very significant way. The thing that came across my mind, it was really odd, was a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And an angel was sent to strengthen him at that time. And the Lord spoke to my heart plain as day, and he said, you know, if my son needed my strength to do what was right in the Garden of Gethsemane, what makes you think you can do what's right in your own strength right now? And I realized something. And this is gold. Please, if you struggle with bitterness, if you've got that person in the back of your mind that you're thinking about right now that has hurt you so deeply and you don't think you can ever get rid of all this, please listen to me right now. The Lord said, you can't forgive them. But I already have. I died for their sins on the cross. Why don't you let me forgive them through you? I never really thought about that. And out there on that fire road in Irvine, California, I said, okay, Lord, I don't feel this. You know how I feel about their house pets. I don't feel this emotionally, but I am willing for you to do that. I'm willing for you to forgive through me. Oh, when I prayed that prayer, it felt like a 100-pound weight went off my shoulders. And I got to tell you something. My feelings towards those people, they didn't change immediately. But I noticed that God began doing a work within my heart. When I would begin to think about them, when I begin to think about my pain, I would bring it back to the Lord and say, Lord, you just forgive them through me. I'm willing for you to do that. And finally, I found myself praying for them. Saying, you know, Lord, you be gracious to them like you've been gracious to me. And Lord, you know your grace doesn't let me get away with a whole lot, so you don't let them get away with it. And then a couple months after that, I found myself almost beside myself, just feeling like, oh, Lord, just love them. Just love them like you love me. You've been so good to me, you be good to them too. Oh, there's victory. That's when the prison door opens. That's when you step back out into the light and you say to yourself, man, why did I spend so much time in that dungeon? When all I had to do was ask the king for his grace and his forgiveness again, and he would abundantly pardon not just me, but even those who hurt me and even those who've hurt you. Jesus says, this is the mark of a true follower of His. Not coming up with limits on forgiveness, you see, but realizing and recognizing the limitless forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus. Not making a list and checking it twice and finding out who's naughty and nice in our lives. Throwing away your list. Saying it's the grace of God that I want to focus on. I want to walk in grace like you walk in grace, Jesus. And finally, realizing and recognizing how seriously God takes all of this. Oh, I'll tell you what, I'm 47 right now. I got 3 years till I hit that magic age of 50 that elders spoke about. I don't want to become so self-consumed. I don't want to become so stuck in the past. I don't want to become so concerned with balancing the books and making sure that everybody treats me right and everybody sees me the way I should be. And I'm going to get the self-respect and the respect of others that I so richly do. I'm going to put all that away just to know Jesus, just to know His love, just to let His love first fill my heart and then extend to others. And if bitterness comes my way and if bitterness comes your way, remember something. It could be God's not so subtle tap on the shoulder saying to you and to me, you're trying to do it for me again. How about if I do it through you instead? How about if my grace and my power and the meaning of my Holy Spirit living in you and loving through you goes on display? I'll tell you what, you do that as a lifestyle, don't care when you were born. People look at you and say, man, I want to walk with God like that person has. I want to know forgiveness like that person's received forgiveness. I want to relate forgiveness the way that person does. Oh, may God give us the grace to do that. Father, as we come before you this morning, oh Lord, we are so overwhelmed at your love for us. You tell us in your word that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. For as a father has compassion on his children, so you have compassion on those who fear you. Lord, you've given us ultimate compassion. Now we pray that compassion, that Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, Spirit, would rest upon our hearts. And Lord, my prayer is right now, you would speak to each and every one of us about that one person, or maybe it's a number of people, that we are bitter toward, that we are angry toward, that we are sitting in judgment over. And we would bring that to you and ask you to forgive us our debt that we could never pay. And ask you to forgive them, and ask you not to allow us to be like that guy that choked somebody over 60 bucks. And we've been forgiven for millions. But instead, as we have been richly forgiven, may we richly forgive. May that be our testimony. May that be our example. May we walk in that glorious freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's the secret of life. May we not walk out of here without receiving and appropriating it personally. In Jesus' name, amen.